I don't want to send you on a guilt trip or ask you to confess, and I guess to some extent maybe I'm going to begin by confessing myself. I think all of us, whether we'd like to admit it or not, sometimes we prioritize prayer requests. Does that make sense? Somebody comes along that, you know, probably in a week's time, I don't know about you, but in a week's time, I would be afraid to guess the number of times that somebody would come along and say, pray for me, blah, blah, blah. And to be honest, even though I may have great intentions, just to be honest, sometimes I forget. I know none of you ever forget, but sometimes I forget. I've learned, let me just, in case y'all haven't learned this by now, if I don't write it down, I missed it, okay? And there's a good chance if you tell me something you want me to remember, and you even see me write it down, say, let me see that, to make sure it's legible. Matter of fact, it might be best if you write it down for me and hand me. Matter of fact, you know how y'all ever seen anybody come home from kindergarten, little kids, and they get it pinned to their jacket? That might not, because sometimes I can even read it, and I just don't know where I put it. I'm just being honest this morning, saying sometimes that that happens when somebody asks us to pray for something. We're, in the middle of a day, in the middle of, work or something else, just to be perfectly honest, we forget. Other times, someone might ask us to pray for something, and to be honest with you, it just doesn't register way up our radar. Or perhaps we don't know the person that well. For whatever reason, we tend to sort out those who ask us to pray. It's kind of painful. I happen to be the one that it was my turn to preach, and so I happen to be the one up here this morning. But honestly, sometimes someone may come along and say, I want you to pray, about my shoes. They just hurt my feet, and I want you, and we're thinking, are you sure? And then again, somebody will come along and say, listen, I'm having open heart surgery tomorrow, and that registers a little higher in our scale. On the other hand, sometimes it's not what they're asking, but it's who's asking. Ryan comes along and says to Debbie, "I'm having open heart surgery tomorrow." And probably a bad choice. He's an awful young man to be having open heart surgery, but he is Archie's son-in-law. So somehow you knew it was coming back to you, right? Archie comes along and says, and says to Debbie, "I'm having open heart surgery," and that'll probably rank pretty high up Debbie's scale, because even though Ryan's probably not all that important, open heart surgery is pretty, is pretty serious. Now, stick with me. You know I'm telling the truth. You may not want to nod your head and say amen, but just stick with me. Now, Ryan has said, "I'm having open heart surgery tomorrow." And y'all know Debbie. Debbie's got a big heart. She does. Too big for her own good. I've told her, that's nothing I haven't said to her own face sometimes. But she's going to be concerned about that. And that's going to rank way up her radar until somebody calls her and tells her that Taylor stumped her toe. Okay, now I'm just telling you, y'all know that Debbie happens to be the one I'm using for an example, but that could be, that could be most anybody. Ryan's having open heart surgery tomorrow, and that's really important until the grandbaby stumps her toe. Now, I don't know what y'all remember about anatomy, but the toe's about 4 feet from the heart. On Taylor it might be a little closer, but let's be honest. In the grand scheme of medical emergencies, a stumped toe is, it's pretty far down. I mean, unless it's Debbie's grandbaby. And so, what I mean, we sometimes tend to, prayer requests can get shuffled based on what it is, who it is, what we're doing, what's going on. I mean, somebody comes along and Ryan says, "Debbie, I'm having open heart surgery tomorrow." And Debbie's standing there thinking, "Well, so am I." So you see what I'm saying? Sometimes it depends on what's going on in your life. It depends on who's asking, what they're asking. There are a lot of factors. I'm just being honest with you. There's, every church in America today passed out a prayer list. And let's be honest, there are people, we looked at that prayer list and we don't have a clue who they are. Yeah, I know who these people are. I'm just being honest. Yeah, listen. You know, if y'all haven't learned anything by now, you've learned. I'm about as, you know, I don't have no better sense than to be just honest with you. I mean, there's, there are people, somebody walked up to me today and said, pointed a name on the prayer list and says, who is this? I don't know. You know, I don't know. I have no idea who they are. I don't have a clue. I couldn't even begin to guess. I don't know. On the other hand, my grandmother's on the list. Well, you know, which one? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Whether we want to admit it or not, and you know, we probably wouldn't walk up if Tommy come up and said, "Hey, I want you to pray for me tomorrow about a job." We probably wouldn't look at Tommy and go, "Well, Tommy, I got about 7 things ahead of you, but if I get around to you, we'll say, sure, I will." I'm just being honest, okay? Y'all know that's the case. Well, let me ask you a question. If Ryan asks you to pray for him, unless you're, Ryan's wife or Ryan's family, the further removed you get from Ryan, his prayer request is a little less urgent to you. It all depends. But if I was to say to you this morning that the Bible gives us, and we have in Matthew chapter 9, a place where Jesus himself, to the best I can find, is the only place where Jesus actually gave us a prayer request. Where would that rank on our list, you think? Shouldn't that kind of get, up to the top with a bullet? Well, as I look through the Bible, there are a lot of places in the Bible where the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So that's, it's there. The Bible talks about a lot of things about prayer. It gives us the model prayer and tells us how to pray. But in Matthew chapter 9, I think that the best I can tell is the only specific place where Christ tells us, here is something that I want you to pray about. And I find it really interesting because, to be honest with you, I have never in my life, I'll be 50 here in a few months, and I've been in the Baptist church all those 50 years. I've never heard this come up on the prayer list. I've never heard this mentioned in a prayer meeting, but it's the only thing that I can find that Jesus says is important. The only thing that Jesus, not the only thing he says is important, the only thing that Jesus lists as a prayer request, is something that he's asking for his servants to pray about. And it's interesting, I want to back up and kind of take a running start at this, because I want to back up and kind of show you and let you see what's going on. If you back up in chapter 9, all the way to the beginning of the chapter, and actually you could back up even further than that, but we'll just start at the beginning of chapter 9 and see. I want you to see everything that's going on in the life of Christ, everything that is going on around him, the hustle, the demands on him, and then we eventually get down to this point where we come across this prayer request. Beginning in the beginning of chapter 9, we have a beginning of a list of miracles that Christ is going to perform. Here, just kind of one after the other, just one right after the other. Beginning in chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, we have the story of how some people brought to Jesus a man who had the palsy. In other words, he was lame, and they brought the man to Jesus. And after a lengthy discussion with the religious people of the time, he heals this man. The man gets up and he walks away. And while that's going on, while that crowd is gathered around him, he goes about and then he goes and he goes to Matthew's house, it says, and begins to have dinner. Well, the religious people come and they just crucify him. Why are you eating dinner with the sinners? And so, all the time, everything in chapter 9, you got to remember that while that was going on, you had all this undercurrent, if you will, of people just trying their best to assassinate the character of Christ, to damage his witness, to catch him some kind of trap. And while all that's going on, he's already healed the man with palsy. While that's going on, there's another man comes to him and says, "Hey, says my daughter is dead." And that's where we have the story of Jesus going to the house and running everybody out. And he says she's not dead, she's only asleep. And by that he didn't mean she wasn't really dead. He was saying it was just a temporary condition. And so then he raises the young girl from the dead. And so he raises her. He's healed the man with the palsy, the lame man. While all that's going on, if you keep going on down through there, as he's going to the house where the young girl is dead, we have the story of the lady with the issue of blood who says, "I'm not going to stop him. I just want to reach out and touch his garment." And so she touches his garment, and the Bible says she is healed. So now we've got a crippled man that's been healed. We've got a lady with the issue of blood that's been healed. We're going to have a young girl that was dead who's going to be raised back to life. All the while, the religious people are trying their best to throw him under the bus. And so you've got all these things going on. And while all that's taking place and all that's happening, if you keep going down, the Bible says in verse 27 that he's going along, and lo and behold, two blind men come up to him. And he heals two blind men. And so we've got a crippled man that's been healed. We've got a dead girl that's been brought back to life. We've got a lady with an issue of blood that's been healed. Now we've got two blind men that have been given back their sight. And while all that's going on, eventually we get down there, and we're going to see that down about verse 31, 32, we have a man that the Bible says, as he gets there in verse 32, says this man is dumb or unable to speak. He's a mute, and he's possessed with a devil. And Jesus drives out the devil, gives him back his speech, and so all just bang, 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 right there together. With palsy, a lame man is healed. Dead girl is raised. A lady with the issue of blood is healed. Two blind men are healed. A mute that is possessed by the devil is healed. And all the time, the religious people doing everything in their power to trip him up and to catch him in some kind of contradiction and to be able to discredit him and to be rid of him. And then we get down to the verse the verses where I begin. I want us to look at this morning that I think are so clear to us today. Beginning in verse 35, while all that's going on, the Bible says it tells us that Jesus then continues and he goes about into all the villages. It says, and while he's going, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. And this doesn't have anything to do really with the prayer request, but I think it sets up the scene very well. When the Bible tells us in this verse, first of all, that we see the Savior system. Well, what we see here is the Bible says that he comes along and he goes into their cities, into their villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want to submit to you this morning that before we go too far on the discussion of prayer, before we go too far into a consideration of a prayer request or anything else, I want you to see something here that is crucially important. What Jesus did, it said, was preach the gospel. Over and over again, the Word of God says that when they would come to Christ, he said this, "I am here to do the will of my Father." I want to say to you this morning that I think one of the greatest hindrances or barriers in our prayer life today isn't how we pray. Now, I know there are a lot of people that you can buy book after book after book. If you go to Amazon or the bookstore, you could buy books on prayer and stack them to the ceiling. And there's all kinds of ideas about how you ought to pray, when you ought to pray, all kinds of opinions about prayer, how long you ought to pray, all those kind of things. All I'm saying to you this morning is if you're not living according to the Word of God by the gospel to begin with, it really doesn't matter how you pray. See, I want to prove that to you real quick, and I'm going to move on. It's really simple to make a point and to prove this to you how foolish in some ways our living however we choose and then thinking and wondering why our prayers go unanswered. I think for a minute here we are, we sit here and I'm gonna let Archie off. No, I'm not. I'm gonna use Archie anyway. Archie, here we are. No, because you a pushover. You'd go along anyway. I'm gonna come over here to Pansy. Pansy, you know, let's go back a few years and let's say Miss Lynn, her curfew was what? 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11, 9? 11. Oh, I thought you said 7. Good grief. You worse than I thought. You know, Pansy's hard. 7 o'clock curfew. Yeah, she's got an 11 o'clock curfew. Miss Lynn comes stumbling in about 1:30. Sneaking in, climbing in the back window. She gets up the next morning and says, Mama, can I borrow the car keys? How's that going to go over?
Not too well.
Not too well. So in other words, when our children disobey us and don't live by the rules that we've set down, we're not so inclined to go along and give them what they ask for. Hello? But some reason we feel like we can go out and disregard about half of what the Word of God says, and then we wonder why it is He's not responding to our prayers. I'll just leave that one with you. You see His system. He went about preaching the gospel. He went about doing the gospel, doing the will of the Father. Not only do we see His system, but then notice this, what we see in this verse. As we go on, we see the Savior's sensitivity. He goes on, the Bible says this, says when He saw the multitudes, what did He see? And I've got it grayed out, I wish I wouldn't have now. But the rest of that verse says He saw the multitudes and He was moved with compassion. I'm going to put the rest of that verse up in a minute. But He saw the multitudes. Now, there was a song, it's probably... I would say it's close to 30 years ago now. Back when, and some of you are going to know who I'm talking about, some of you are not. Back when Amy Grant first started singing gospel music, and some of you say, Amy Grant and gospel music, what? But years ago, Amy Grant sang gospel music. And one song that she had that really registered in my mind was, and I don't remember all the words of how it went, but the gist of the song was this: Lord, give me your eye. Let me see what you see. Now, I want to say something to you this morning that I know is going to be real, real popular. And I got to be honest with you. I can feel your pain because I see what you see. I do. And I like a lot what I see. You know, I remember I've shared with people keep telling me, you know, I've told y'all in the last week or so that I've got to where I can't hear anything, which isn't all bad because I don't like a lot of what I do hear. So I can only imagine the stuff I'm missing ain't all bad. You know, but I remember there was a show one time where a guy got glasses and he come home and he walked in his house and he looked at his house and he looked at his wife and he pulled his glasses and he looked at his kids and finally threw his glasses down and stomped them. You know, I don't know that I want to see everything I see out there today. Yeah, I'm like you. I look around and I see some of these folks and, you know, I just want to walk up to them and get them by the bitches and shake them down in them bitches. Yeah, I do. Yeah, the only thing is, I figure they're choosing between the devil and the deep blue sea, because if you put them all the way up in the bushes, the pants legs will probably be up to here. Yeah, I figure it's either high waters or baggy, one of the two. Yeah, I go around and I just want to walk up to some of them and say, what happened to your head? Son, did you lose a bet? You know, you look at them and, you know, now listen, I notice some people, I see them just like you do, that they just don't know no better. And some of them are just nothing they do, okay? Let's just be honest. Some of them you can look and see, they just rolled out of bed, they fell into the first thing they saw, you know. Or they just slept in it and just got out in it and just went on. You know. That's different. I'm talking about the ones I see out there that I can see stood and looked in the mirror. Blue and green and orange. You know, look like they're about half paired or something. I don't know what's wrong with them. You know. Or, you know, you look at them and there was a fellow, how many of y'all saw this morning? I really wanted to reach through the TV and just right upside this kid's head. There was a kid, and the way I understood it, he lost a bet. And down his arm, he had a tattoo of a McDonald's receipt. Did you, Jim, you saw it? had a tattoo of a McDonald's receipt right down his arm. For one thing, the kid was eating too much. That was a long receipt. But the way I understood it, he had a choice either to have that or a tattoo of Barbie on him. I thought I'd have went with Barbie. Yeah, at least she's a pretty girl. You know, she's short, but at least she's pretty. You know, I see all kinds of things that I don't like. And just like you do. And I got news for you. I'm probably not going to start liking them tomorrow. You know, I'm just not. You know, walk around with your shoes untied, flop around. Tie your shoes, or your hat on half sideways. And I know some of y'all are liable to do this on your spare time. That's all right. You know, but I tell you what I told my boys growing up. If your hat's on backwards, you better be squatted down behind home plate catching. Because if I see your hat on sideways, you either turn your hat or I'm going to turn your head. It don't matter to me. One way or another, your bill and your head going to be facing the side. Listen, I don't like that joke. I'm sorry. Y'all don't like it. Your kid, I don't care. You know. Mine are all just about grown enough. There ain't a whole lot I can do if they go off on that. But I don't have to like it. Okay? And like I said, I'm probably not going to start tomorrow. But here's the problem. As believers, we see baggy britches, goofy hair, metal spikes everywhere, dog collars, baggy britches, shoes untied, lip rings, nose rings, earrings, eye rings, everything. And we don't see a lost soul. We don't see a heart. We don't see somebody that Jesus died for. Listen, I got some suits some of y'all don't like. I don't care. I don't. Hey, and here's what it boils down to. I buy my suits at Real Fashions. I don't get no commission at Real Fashions in Kannapolis. Any of my suits you don't like, mother, you can go buy me a new one. But we see the way they're dressed, we see their hairdo, and we write them off. Where Jesus saw them. And his heart was broke. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, telling you because their hair is sticking straight up and it's seven colors and they got metal hanging out of every piece of skin on their body or whatever, that they're lost. I'm telling you there's a lot of people in three-piece suits is lost. I'm just telling you when Jesus looked at them, he didn't look and see what they were dressed, where they were from, what color their skin was. Jesus saw them and the Bible says he saw them. He saw them. You see his sensitivity. But then you see from that, you see his sorrow. Look what it says when it says he was moved with compassion. The word that is used there, there's not even an English way to put it. When the Bible says when he looked at this people, his stomach was in knots. It's the closest we can come. There's not an English word to put there when it says he was moved with compassion. When Christ saw these people, his heart was broke. His stomach was in knots. He got a pit just right in the pit of his stomach. When we see most of the people around us today, when we look at them, we snarl, we laugh, we point, we get angry, whatever. But when Jesus saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Bible says he looked at him and said that he was moved because he looked at him and said they fainted. You ever been around somebody that fainted? That's a scary thing. You know, we've had that happen several times around here. You know, we've had it happen right here at the church. Somebody just fall out. You know, sometimes they're asleep. I figured that out. You know, but we just fall out. And that just, all of a sudden, just, out of nowhere. You know, it's one thing for somebody to say, I don't feel right, but just, I'm talking about just, poof, they just fall over. See, that's scary, and it concerns us. Somebody, if all of a sudden, Archie just falls out here in the floor, listen, even I'm going, as soon as he gets better, I'm going to ride him like a mule. But, when it happens, I'm going to be concerned about Archie. I really am. You know. because I'm afraid something happens to Archie, I'm going to have to feed James. And I'm going to be concerned. And the Bible says Jesus looked at these people and saw them as somebody that had fainted. He didn't look at them and see somebody with goofy hair and weird clothes and strange habits and a different color skin. Jesus saw them as somebody that needed a shepherd. His heart was broken. Listen, we've come to the point in the church where we see people as somebody who, we look at them as givers. We look at people, we look at them and say, oh, they can give to the church. We look at them as to what they could contribute. Jesus looked at those that were sheep without a shepherd and said, they're nothing. They're lost. He got a knot in his stomach thinking about it. So let me tell you something. We lose a plane with 300 people on it. And do not misunderstand me. That is a tragedy I don't understand how happens in 2014. You know, like I said the other week, you lose your car keys, not a Boeing 777. But that is a tragedy. I cannot imagine the grief and the pain of these people. You know, it's one thing to be told that your family members have died in a plane crash. It's another thing altogether to be told, we don't know where your mommy is. We lost her. You know, I cannot imagine. 3 weeks. I cannot imagine. So I'm not in any way, don't for a moment mistake what I'm saying. All I'm saying is we can have 300 people turn up missing on a plane crash. And every day, 160,000 people around the world die. And statistics tell us 70% of that 158,000 are lost. 1.8 a second die. Someone has said that amounts to the light on the top of an emergency vehicle. Every time you see that light flash, that's somebody dying. It's been said that if you took the lost of this world and lined them up around the equator, that it would wrap around 6 times, and every day the line is growing by about 5 miles. The Home Mission Board estimates that if we didn't have another birth or another death, it would take us 20 years and another 1 million churches to reach all the lost. Even preparing for this message, I picked up the Salisbury paper, the online version of the Salisbury paper, and I saw where there was a head-on crash up on Main Street, 29A in China Grove, kind of that no man's land. I don't know what town it's in, China Grove, Salisbury, wherever that is. And I remember reading it. It said, if I'm not mistaken, that one of them was 31 and one of them was 29. And I remember when I read that, thinking, man, that's terrible. 31 and 29. Oh, that's terrible. You know, that's horrible. But how many 31 years old and 29 years old and 10 years old and 15 years old every moment die and drop off of this earth lost? I hear on the news, I was talking a while ago, I hear on the news this morning that 92 people have died with the flu in North Carolina this year, and I'm thinking, man, that is unbelievable. 92 have died since we started this service this morning. Easy. 1.8 a second. Do the math. Every moment. And yet we look around and the Bible says Jesus got a pit in his stomach. When's the last time we got a pit in our stomach over the lostness of our world? Oh, we get all, I said a while ago, and I've already said it, we get all in a tizzy over the way our young people dress or the way they don't dress. And I remember John Reimer up at Fruitland 30 years ago saying what we need in America is a revival at the sewing machine. We look around and we get all upset about those kind of things. But are we as upset about their soul as we are their wardrobe? You see his sympathy. Then you see his sorrow. Look what he says. He says, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Jesus says, you know what really breaks my heart? is when I stand and look, I see all the harvest, and I don't have any workers. You know, most of y'all know by now I'm an only child, and you know, there's good to that. Archie will tell you, this church is full of only children, in case you don't know it. Be careful, you are surrounded by us. We'll band together. Won't we, Courtney? Yeah. And Courtney, yeah, I pick on Courtney every night about she being spoiled, and she'll go, so? You know, yeah, so, you know, she don't care, you know, she wants you to know it, she's proud of it, you know, it doesn't bother her. There's good to be an only child sometimes, and yes, sometimes, maybe, but I can tell you, there's more. I've told y'all about my daddy's gardening prowess. I was only child, my mama, my daddy, my grandma, my grandpa, I told y'all, I had my family reunion in a closet, small closet. My daddy thought that if we owned it, it ought to be plowed up and planted. I didn't want one there. There are a lot of places I want to amen, but not right there. There's a whole lot of days in the summer that I would get up with the instructions, hoe the comb. Now, I don't even know. I would say the one cornfield was probably twice as long as a sanctuary and probably three or four times as wide for five people. You know, we could still be eating corn out of that field from one summer. You know, there's a whole lot of days right then that I wished I had brothers and sisters. There's a lot of Christmases and birthdays I was tickled pink, I was it. You know, I was the only child, only grandchild, and I enjoyed it. And if you don't like it, I don't care. You know, get over it. You know, I just informed my mother a minute ago. When you had the best, there wasn't no use in trying for the rest. I've done that in this church today. But I'm going to tell you, out there hoeing all that corn, I wish I would have had some bread, and I wish they'd have been younger than me. Because I'd have been the supervisor. Jesus stands and looks at the field and says, man, I wish I had some help. The field is full, and I don't have anybody to harvest. And his heart is broken. And then he makes what I believe to be the only direct prayer request in the Bible. When he says in this, he says, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Amen. The only place in the Bible where I find Jesus specifically saying, pray for this. Doesn't say pray for the sick. Doesn't say pray for the widows and the orphans. He says, pray for laborers for the harvest. Dr. Henderson points out, and if you look at most prayer lists in any church you go to, he says, in the church today, we spend more time praying, trying to keep the sick saints out of heaven than we do the sinners out of hell. You look at any prayer list in any church you want to, it's full of sick saints, and we praying that God will heal them and keep them out of heaven. What did I think about? What it amounts to? Instead of praying that God would touch the hearts of sinners. The only thing Jesus says, pray for, is pray that God will send laborers to the field. But doesn't it stand to reason that if Jesus is saying for me to pray for a laborer to go to the field, that I can't very well stand and say, here's your shovel, here's your hoe, that if I'm going to pray for laborers, I got to be a laborer? Isn't it interesting that the only thing Jesus says pray for was laborers? Laborers. You know why? Because if he can get laborers, all those other things will take care of themselves. All those other things will take care of yourself. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. When you say this morning, I'm going to move to the very top of my prayer list, laborers. Laborers. I'm going to move right there at the top of my prayer list, not just that God would send laborers to the field, that he would help me to be a laborer. You want to come this morning and kneel at this altar and say, God, help me to be a laborer in your field. I know the harvest is plenty. Everywhere we look, there's work that can be done. And I want to help. I want to be part of your kingdom's work. I may not can sing, I may not can preach, but God, I can be part of your work. I can find my spot. If you'll let me serve, I'll find my spot. Pray that God would send laborers to the field. Would you join me in that? We look around and the field is just full of harvest. God, send laborers. You're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you know that something needs to be done. It begins by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You're here today and you don't know Him, you need to come. You need to come and ask Him into your heart. Let me show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Christians need to kneel and say, Lord, make me a laborer. Send laborers. The field is white, but the laborers are few.